I hope you didn't lose any electricity, things of that nature. By the way, my name is Joe Willis. I'm the younger-looking version. No beard, no mustache, all gone. So I was in uniform last week over in North Carolina, and so the days of the beard and mustache had to go. So, anyways, I don't think as a chaplain I can qualify for rabbi status to be able to keep it, because I can't find a yarmulke that fits my head. So, anyways, I don't know where I'm going with this. So, sorry about that. We are continuing in the book of Ezekiel this morning. Appreciate you being here. We have been going through the book of Ezekiel for about 3-4 weeks now, and we've made it all the way to chapter 3. So we're moving at blazing speed here, but we really do need to just, as we go through, grasp hold of what God is telling Ezekiel. And also from the standpoint that, as I've already said before, there is so much that we can glean from the book of Ezekiel that really, truly applies to us today. Because what Ezekiel was facing with the children of Israel is almost identical to what we see in our country today. And can I say this kindly? Also what we see in our churches today. And so, you know, we see all kinds of institutions. And I'm really hesitant, please forgive me, but I'm really hesitant to even call them churches anymore. They're gathering places, sometimes social gathering places. Sometimes, you know, the Bible says that they having a form of godliness but denying the very power thereof. You know, I'm afraid that that's what some of our churches of old are now today. The candlestick, the light has been removed. They're going through the motion. Can I just say this? God help us that never happens with us. That we would stay so close to the Word of God and stay so attentive, and if I could say this, and obedient to the Word, that we would not go down that path. And I think this is one of those things that Ezekiel is trying to get across even to the children of Israel. So we're going to jump right back in. Join me, if you would, in chapter 3 is where we're going to pick up on. And I didn't do a real thorough job of finishing last week. If you still have a paper that says chapter 2 and 3a at the top of it from your notes, please pull that out. If you don't, there's only one little tiny section that I am going to go through. I don't believe you all were here, right? I'm going to give this to you. So welcome. Thank you for being here. So We are finishing up with that particular lesson, and so really I just want to highlight just one piece of it. But before we do, let's go back and just read. You know, what has just happened with Ezekiel now, remember? He has been ushered into this vision of heaven. He has seen these amazing things from the creatures, the wills, the sea, the throne, all of those things. Now, help me out here. Let's make sure we do a review, and it's okay for everybody. If you want to respond, please do. He did not actually see God, right? No. But he was able to see something of God that was encompassed in all of these things. What was that? Remember? Started with a G, ends with Lori. The glory. He was able to see all of those things which represented the glory of God. Okay, so don't misunderstand. He's not seeing God specifically. It's all these things that represent the glory of God. Now, that vision is coming to an end here. But what you're seeing here in chapter 3 is he's coming to the end of this. We're going to begin in verse 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. Now, remember, he's just been given this mission. This commission to go speak to the children of Israel. And by the way, how did God refer to the children of Israel? What? Goyah, yeah. Gentile. Boy, that was, you talk about a derogatory term to call a Jew, to call him Goya, to call him a Gentile. Oh, my word. And then he said over and over, three different times, what word did he use about the children of Israel? Starts with the R. Rebellious, rebellious nation, rebellious, rebellious. But yet he was given the mission to go speak to these people. And here, that's what you pick up in verse 7. Okay? But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. Why? For they will not hearken unto me. Man, what a sad statement. For all the house of Israel are impudent, hard-hearted. They were hard-headed too. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. You go, what? What does that mean? What do you mean? As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go. Get thee to them of the captivity of the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. We've seen that phrase three or four times already. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings and the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of the great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. Look at this verse. And I went in bitterness and in heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv and dwelt by the river Chebar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. So if you have your notes, we're looking here at Roman numeral 5, and if you don't have your notes, then just listen here, and I'll just kind of hit a couple things. And really what he's reminding him in verses 7, 8 through 15 is this. I have called you to this mission. Now, here's the implication. And what I have called you to do, I will give you the strength and the power all through my spirit to be able to accomplish everything that I have called you to do. But he does remind them. He said, they didn't listen to me. But they're not going to listen to you either. Okay, but now stop right there, because if you think, well, why even go? Well, we're going to get to that in just a moment when we talk about the watchman. And from that standpoint, but he basically says, look, their face is hard. But then he says this, but your face will be harder. What do you think that he means when he says that? Their face is hard, but your face will be harder. Their head's hard, but your head will be harder. Your forehead, it's like adamant, like flint. What does that give across to you when you hear those words spoken? What do you think he's saying? What's that? Oh, Ezekiel, stay determined. Stay focused. I have given you the power to do this. Don't give in to their insults. Don't give in to their abuses. Don't give in to all of their nonsense. And when they get hard, you just get hard right back. You know, sometimes, I don't know, but, I know I don't want to head down a rabbit trail, but I want you to think about something. Sometimes I think we just need some preachers who just rear back and just flat out preach the truth, even with a little fire in their belly. Amen? You know, I think it's okay to get excited a little bit about preaching and from the standpoint of presenting the Word of God, maybe in some cases to wake some people up. I think we've gotten so much into a calm and teachable spirit, and let's just all stand around and join hands and sing kumbaya, and we'll all be okay. You know, it's all about the love of God. Well, it is about the love of God. But don't ever forget that it's all about, there's also a justice part of God as well. There's also an aspect of truth that must be obeyed. There's an aspect of where God says, hey, look, I love you, but I cannot put up with this sin. I cannot continue to have you just do your own thing. And I think sometimes we need somebody who just stands up with maybe with a little hardness about them and says, look, thus saith the Lord. Is that true or not? And that's what God's telling Ezekiel. Their faces are going to be hard. But your face needs to be harder. And oh, by the way, he uses a term there. He says, as adamant and as flint. That word adamant is where we get the word that comes from the word that we use for the word diamond. You ever need to cut through rock? What kind of a tip do you need on your saw to cut through rock? A diamond tip. Oh, they'll be hard. You need to be harder to be able to cut through that stoniness of their heart to be able to get this message across that I'm telling you, Ezekiel. And then he says, basically, he says, look, adamant like a diamond. He says this, look in verse 10 and 11. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee. Look, what's he say? Receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. Hey, Ezekiel, you can't carry this message to them until you first receive it for yourself. Okay. True of any preacher or pastor today. Hey, I don't have a message to speak behind a pulpit if it doesn't come from God. True or false? There's no such thing as the social gospel behind a legitimate pulpit of God. What it needs to be from behind the pulpit is, thus saith the Lord. And it has to be what the preacher or the pastor is getting from the Word of God for himself first, and then sharing with the people. Ezekiel, you need to receive this. You need to understand it. You need to, oh, by the way, can I say it this way? And Ezekiel, you need to obey it. You need to live it before you can share it to the others. And then he goes on to say, and this, so you receive my words and share those things with them. And then verse Roman numeral 6 here just encapsulates this by the fact of saying, it's time to begin. Look in verse 11. Look at the first two words. What are they? And go. Where have we seen that before? And go. What does that strike you of maybe in the New Testament? How about the Great Commission? As I read through that even again this morning, as I was looking at that, the Lord just kind of prompted me and said, you know what? Even in the Old Testament, they had a Great Commission. Receive my words, share it with them, and go. Go tell them. Go tell them. You know, not a place for the weary. Not a place just even to sit back on our laurels and to think, well, you know, I have my fire insurance. I have my ticket to heaven. I'm good. I'm okay. We have a mission, don't we? And last time I looked, that's our mission field out there. And God looks at us and says, and go. Wherever it is that you go, we're to be proclaiming that truth. Whether it's amongst our people, whether it's amongst the people outside. We have a message that is the only thing that can make a difference in people's lives for all eternity. And the last time I checked, we're the only one that has that truth, true or false. Now, there's other local churches around that have this same truth. But I can't tell them what their mission is. That's up to their local pastor. That's up to between Spirit and them. But I can tell you what our mission is in this church. It's to be a mouthpiece for God and to go wherever that is, which we'll get to in just a moment when it comes to the aspect of the watchman and the responsibility. And then all of a sudden there's this verse here that kind of threw me the first couple of times I read it. Look at verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And look at this verse. And it says, and I went in bitterness and in heat of my spirit. That word heat is the word hot anger. So what does he mean? He said, I went in bitterness. I went in hot anger. Why? Now, let me ask you first, here's a question. Who is the bitterness and the hot anger towards? Do you think it's toward God? God, I can't believe you called me to do this. Do you think his anger was toward God? What do you think? Yes? No? How many of you are awake yet? Okay, God smiles there. Okay, we're awake. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Do you think the anger was toward God? No. Who do you think the anger was against? His own people. His anger was against his people. I can't believe. But by the way, Ezekiel, you're one of those people too. So there's this anger towards his people, and then maybe, I don't know, maybe even towards himself, but there was this bitterness, sadness that just come over him. I can't believe that we've got to this point. You hear me? I can't believe we've gotten to this point to where God would look at us and call us a rebellious nation. And so much so that it made him angry down in his spirit to the fact of just stomping mad and saying, man, how did we get here? Can I tell you something? I think that's what it's going to take, even in the household of God a little bit. When we realize what's really going on out here and in sometimes the churches, and in how much sometimes we have turned our back on the things of God. And when God speaks to us, it ought to cause us at times to just weep, to wail, to say, God, forgive us. Forgive us as a nation. Forgive us in our leadership. Forgive us in our church. And you know what? And it ought to make us a little angry. How did we get here? How did we get here? I know the answer how we got here, and most of you do too, right? And the answer is, it's because we have attempted to kick God out of everything, even in our society. 1963, 64, we attempted to kick God out of the public school system. No more prayer, no more Bibles. By the time the 70s come along, can't even mention God in the classroom. By the time the 90s, prayer, other stuff, cannot have Bibles, cannot have somebody from the outside coming into the public schools to even preach the Word of God. He's completely been removed, not only from the public school system, but also from our judicial system. It's been removed from all of our political system. Where was the church? Where was the church? I know where the church was because I was a part of it. And for the most part, we said nothing. True or false? And now when we look back today and we see what we see in our society and we think, how in the world did we ever get here? I know the answer. Because it was the exact same thing that happened in the day of Ezekiel with the children of Israel. The religious leaders had basically put so much emphasis on the law and living by the law and all the traditions and the aspect of religion taking emphasis over everything else, and it wasn't even the religion. Man, you could go on. There's a lot of similarities. But I know the response. It made Ezekiel bitter in heart and a little angry. Man. And then all of a sudden, he's called back to the people. So all of a sudden, he finds himself transported back by these angels right straight to the place where he had left from Chebar by the river. And the last verse there in that particular section says that he was basically sat there for 7 days without being able to say a thing. Totally, you know, what was the reason? I don't know about you, but if you had seen what he had seen just in those few days, you'd probably be speechless for a little while too. A little bit overwhelmed. What in the world did I just see? What was that that God did? And then overwhelmed with the message. How in the world am I to fulfill this mission that God's called me to fulfill? And I'm sure the people who are watching him are like, okay, what's wrong with Ezekiel here? But then all of a sudden, gets to this. God says, but wait a second. Let me just fulfill some. Let me just fill in the blanks with something else, what I really mean. Kevin, could you give us the rest of those sheets? Because then all of a sudden, he's going to begin this next section, which is this next vision, where all of a sudden, not so much a vision as it is God speaking to him directly and saying, look, there's something else I need to tell you. And it's of a great importance. And Ezekiel, I need to make sure that you understand exactly what it is that I'm telling you about what I'm telling you to do as a prophet, as I'm commissioning you to do. Now, has he already received the call? Yes. Has he already received the mission? Yes. But is God going to expand on that just a little bit to help him understand the full implications of this? Yes. And he does so in the next passage here, beginning in verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 days, remember, he sat there by the river Chebar for those 7 days, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, son of Adam, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he had done, shall not be remembered, but his blood shall I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Interesting. I'm sure that over your time in churches like this, that you probably have heard messages on the watchman before, in Ezekiel. And you think about it. Man, what an important message that Ezekiel was given, and the explanation a little bit more of his call and his commission. But here's an interesting thing. You think this message is important? Yes or no? It's so important that God repeats this message twice in the book of Ezekiel. One in chapter 3, and then at the end of chapter 30, and then beginning of chapter 33, almost the exact same commission as the watchman. Now, you know, you say something, if God has said something just once in the Bible, it's important and true, right? But God, when God has to repeat something, you can imagine how much important it is. Ezekiel, listen, here's the commission, here's your mission, here's what I want you to understand. You, Ezekiel, are the watchman. Wow. What a responsibility that he has just called him to do. You look at your notes there, the responsibility to warn the wicked. He says, I have made you a watchman. Now look. Does every word in our Bible have a specific meaning to us? I don't know why, but as I was reading through this a couple of times and I preached through this series a couple of times, I will tell you that there's something that jumped out at me about that phrase. Did you notice he did not say, I have made you the watchman? Now, why is that important? You say, Brother Willis, that has no importance to me at all. But does it? When he says, I've made you a watchman compared to the watchman, What does that encompass? Just something in our English language. What's that encompass? There's more than one. you're not the Lone Ranger here. Okay? You're not. I mean, I'm giving you this message, but there's others. You remember Elijah, how he was carrying a message and how he got to the point after the message he carried to Jezebel and the weariness and everything, and he went off and hid in the cave, and his And part of his argument to God was, I'm the only one. Help me, Lord. You know, I've carried this message. I'm the only one. And God said, stop, you're whining. That's my version. I'm sorry. Stop. I have a remnant. I have over 7,000 hidden in the caves, basically, that carry the message as well. You know, we're not in this by ourselves. Just like Ezekiel wasn't in. But God had called him to be a watchman. And as a watchman, he gave him the responsibility to carry a message. There in Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33. And he fulfilled his role as a watchman. Listen, not primarily by observing others, but God's going to make sure he gives him this indication by faithfully, he is to be a watchman just simply doing this, by faithfully proclaiming what God has told him to proclaim. Here's your message. You are the watchman. Proclaim what I've told you to proclaim. Speak what I tell you to speak. Because that's where the authority comes from. That's where the impetus comes from. That's where all of the power comes with this. But the truth of the matter is this, and you read in that at the end of that first paragraph, look at this. God, listen, God was gracious to provide a watchman at all. True or false? Did God give them the law? Did God tell them what they should do according to the law? Did they disobey the law? Did God have to go to them a second time? No, he didn't. But he did so by grace. Many times, that's exactly how God approaches us in the aspect of grace. Aren't you excited about the grace of God? That God is so gracious toward us. Think about this verse. For where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Aren't you excited about the grace of God? That God is so loving and so gracious, even when many times we've turned our backs on God. We've disappointed Him. We've disobeyed Him. Man, that right there, we could end right there, and that's the message. But he goes on and he tells them, you know, from that standpoint. And you got to understand what is a watchman. I gave you the definition of a watchman there. Leaning to lean forward. Someone who may peer into the distance. By implication, to observe or to await. You know, I underlined the phrase there. To work. The work of a watchman was to take notice and to give notice. You know, how many of you guys had any association with the military at all? Anybody in here? Just a few of you? Okay. How many of you ever stood guard duty? Anybody ever stood guard duty? You don't do that anymore? You don't stand out in the freezing cold watching over a perfectly worthless piece of equipment for all hours of the night hoping that somebody's not going to come and steal it? Sometimes, as a commander, I was hoping that somebody would come and steal it. But... But, you know, we used to stand guard duty, or maybe the word sentry. Anybody ever heard that word, sentry? What do you picture when you see a sentry? What do you picture? What? Like somebody who's standing guard? How many of you ever been to Washington, D.C., and you've seen the guard who 24/7 is marching in front of the tomb of the unknown soldier? Man, I'm telling you. One of the most amazing things in my life. Every time I go up there, I'm still to this day absolutely amazed. But that sentry is basically taking notice of what's around, watching, and also protecting. And in this case of Ezekiel, taking notice of what God has told him, proclaiming it from the standpoint that I am that watchman over these people, a watchman. I give you a little note here from Matthew Henry where he says the prophet as a watchman must take notice, look at this, of what God has said concerning this people, not only concerning the body of the people to which the prophecies of Jeremiah and other prophets had most commonly referenced, but concerning particular persons, according to their character, was he must not, as other watchmen, look around. His role was not to highlight all of the evil. His role was simple this: take what I have told you from the Word of God and proclaim it to my children. It's important. He says, hear the word at my mouth. Note, those that are to preach must first hear. We saw that somewhere, didn't we? It's back in verses 10 and 11. For how can those teach others who have not first learned themselves? Why do we put emphasis on a pastor or a preacher being even able to handle the Word of God? Why do we still have ordinations? Why do we try to help a young man to get some education in this particular area? It's all for the purpose of being able to rightfully handle the Word of God and to make sure that we're not being loose, to make sure that you're understanding what it is that you're reading, what it is that you're learning, what it is that you're living, in order for you to be able to proclaim it to the household of God. All of these things being important. Letter C, there are many who consider themselves to be watchmen to the people of God today. And that's good. I'm glad we do have, but there come some cautions. One of those was, as I was reading through and doing some study, is one of these things that I happened to think about, and I just jotted it down as a note here. Some of the folks were looking for signs, even today, you'd find those as a caution who were looking for signs of error and apostasy. There's always a place for those to do what Ezekiel was called to do as a watchman, to hear a word from God's word and to give them a warning. We know that. Yet many who do this focus on the examination of the exposed error more than the proclamation of the truth. Is it possible that we can get so focused on the error or the sin, and that's all we highlight, that we forget to proclaim the message of hope and peace and restoration? Because you have to ask yourself, what was the end result of the book of Ezekiel? It was all about the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, being restored, coming back to God, even not only what they were in yesteryear and even today, but even from a future standpoint of what God has planned for the children of Israel. So the book of Ezekiel is not just one of judgment. It's a book of restoration as well. Amen? So as we have the opportunity to help pull up alongside of people, proclaiming the Word of God and its truth, exposing the error, but not just taking homestead on the error, now helping them to understand the hope. Aren't you so glad that when you came to know Christ, that yes, you had to identify that you and I are all sinners, but we didn't just stop there? And we realized that there was a penalty for that sin, but we didn't just stop there? Because we realized that that sin had already been paid for, the debt had been paid for on the cross of Calvary, and that hope, that salvation freed me, released me from that bondage of sin. Why? Because it was the truth. That's the exact same truth that God wants us to share with any that we come in contact with. Do we need to help people to understand that there's still an issue with sin? Yes or no? Do we need to help people understand that there's an issue of the penalty of sin, Presley? But do we need to help them to understand that God is above all that, and He can help us from the standpoint of saying, it was for this cause that I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And by faith and trust, we're forgiven of that. How many of you say amen to that? How many of you are glad that you have, that your debt of sin has been paid for? And for the grace of God and the message of truth that brought us to that, we have that same truth today that we're able to proclaim. So there's the part of the warning. And then Roman numeral 2, let's see if we can do this real quick. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. Here's the message, Ezekiel. You're going to identify two groups of people. And when I, first of all, we're going to come to the wicked. And he says, God explained the sin and the penalty of failing to be the faithful watchman. He says, look, if you come to this wicked individuals, and he says, here's the thing. You now have the truth that I've spoken to you. The message must be delivered. Amen? You, Ezekiel, are responsible to deliver the message. And there's a consequence if you don't deliver the message. Look, I've given you this message. And if they're wicked individuals and you don't give them the message, the truth of the matter is, you're going to die. Or they're going to die. But because you didn't proclaim the message, their blood is upon your hands. But if you do deliver the message and they still die, then it's upon them because at least you told them the truth of the message. Think about that. Let that soak in for just a second. Maybe we won't get any further, but here's a thought. I've preached this message a few times in a different context. But if I'm the sentry that's out there on guard duty, and I am standing out there on the berm out in the middle of the cold desert, everybody else is asleep in the compound, but I am the sole person who's the guard that night, right? I have to be vigilant. I have to stay awake. I have to make sure that I'm observant to what's going on. And brother, if I see the enemy coming up over the hill, what do you think my responsibility is? Let him know. Now, can I ask you a question? Do you think I'm going to be real quiet about that? No. I'm probably going to be a little emotional. I'm going to get a little excited. I'm probably going to come out and say, hey, you all, the enemy's coming. You might want to wake up. Come on, get out of your bed. No. Get up! The enemy's coming! Did I sound the message there, brother? Yes. If they lay in their bunk, Rick, who's that on? That's on them. But if they get up out of the bunk and take care of business like they're supposed to at that particular point, have I fulfilled my job as the watchman? Yes. And have I saved them from death? Yes. That's exactly what you see here is the imagery. Ezekiel, I've given you the message. You're the guard. Here's the interesting thing. Whether they're the wicked or whether they're the righteous, we'll get to that probably next week, not this week. But there's a truth that comes from this that says, hey, you're the one that's responsible to give the message. And by the way, you don't even have to make up something. This doesn't even have to be your words. Because I've already told you what to tell. I've already given you the message. You just have to proclaim it just as I told it to you. And once you do that, you fulfilled your responsibility. Boy, that's a big responsibility, isn't it? Especially when you already know, because he's already told you that most of them aren't going to listen. They're just going to lay in their bunks, and they're not going to get up. Because they're a rebellious nation. But let me ask you a question. If even one gets up and makes a right choice, was it worth it? Yes or no? Finish with this thought. So much of this passage, we're going to talk about this next week, but so much of this passage does not deal with eternal issues here. It's literally dealing with a physical death. They're going to physically die. The sword's coming. The nation's coming. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Babylon's coming. Okay? You're the sentry. If they don't wake up, they're going to die physically, which makes sense when you read it that it's the wicked as well as the righteous. Okay? We'll talk about this next week. But here's the thought. I want you to walk away with this today. We still have a responsibility today, but it has eternal consequences. When we think about this from the standpoint of a principle that's involved, we are that modern day watchman. But it's not just a physical death. The implications are eternal of the message that we have. But we don't have to make up something. We just tell them the truth of what God has said. And just say, here's the truth. You need to apply it. And here's where I was going with that thought, because it just came back to me. Here's where I was going with that thought. You may not be able to save. Well, let's clear it this way. We don't save anybody. Amen? We don't save anybody. God's in the business of saving. We're just the messenger. But let me say it this way. You may not be able to make a huge difference in everybody out there. But if you make difference in just one life, has it been worth it? Yes or no? Absolutely. If just one person comes to know Jesus Christ from the standpoint that we've been able to share that truth with them, then I can say it's been worth it from God's perspective. Amen? Remember hearing the story of the little boy who was walking along the beach and all of the starfish were washed ashore? And he was walking down the shore. He kept grabbing these starfish and slinging them back out into the water. Comes across the man. And the man said, "Son, what are you doing? Trying to save these starfish before they dry out in the heat of the day." The man looks and he says, "Son, there's starfish everywhere. You're never going to be able to save all these starfish." The boy reaches down, he grabs one, throws it out in the water and said, "But I did that one." That's our responsibility. Can you make a difference in one person's life today? You don't have to make it up. Just tell them God's truth. Let it, by His grace, do the work that God intended it to do. We'll finish this lesson next week. Father, we thank you for this time. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your grace and your mercy upon us as a people. Help us, Lord, to be the faithful watchmen, the faithful messengers that you would have us to be. We may not be perfect, Lord, but you're not looking for perfection. You're just looking for obedience. I pray that you'd help us to be obedient, to simply follow that which you have told us. It was good for Ezekiel and the children of Israel. It's just as good for us today, because you're the same God. You're the same Lord. You're the same King of Kings. You're the same Savior. We thank you for your love. We praise you in Jesus' name.